Psalm 59. Last time we got down through around verse 13 or so, and let's pick back up and grab a context, I guess. Back in verse 9, I mentioned last time in passing through it that I think the psalmist is praying about the strength of his adversary, and so he says, because of his strength, that is the strength of the wicked, the power of the wicked, back in verse 3, will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. And sometimes, like I said, we get pressed where we feel like we have to do something. And sometimes it does take action on your part, but you need to pray that God blesses your action, because it's Him that gives any victory, and if there's any defense, it's from Him. Verse 10, the God of my mercy shall prevent me. That means go before me. We shall not prevent them which are asleep. So they're going to come up first. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. I think it's talking there about the tribulation. He said, slay them not, but he says instead, verse 13, consume them in wrath. It's going to be rough in the tribulation. There's going to be times folks pray to die and seek to take their own lives and won't have any success doing it. So consume them in wrath, consume them that they may not be. Let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth, Selah. So once again, Selah marks within almost always the second coming of Christ. I know that's not what it means in Hebrew and all that stuff, but wherever you find it, there's usually a reference within a verse or so of the second coming of Christ. And so in verse 13, let them, that is the enemies of God, those that He comes back and wallops upside the head and tramples out in the valley of Armageddon, let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth, Selah. And one day God will rule in Jacob to the ends of the earth. He rules now in the sense of being the sovereign. The devil's the small g god of this world. In the end, God gives the devil what chain He gives him, and the devil has to go through the Lord to do what he does and get permission. But in the end, the Lord eventually rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. Look, if you will, down in Psalms 98. Let me run a few references here on God ruling to the ends of the earth. Proverbs chapter 98. Psalm 98. Let me know when you find that one. Psalms 98. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for He hath done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm hath gotten Him the victory. We have a tendency to devotionalize that, but what's He talking about? Verse 2, the Lord hath made known His salvation. His righteousness hath He openly showed in the sight of the heathen. It's talking about the second coming of Christ. Notice in verse 3, He hath remembered His mercy and His truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Now, I know you can apply that to Jesus Christ today as the gospel's been preached around the world, but technically speaking, the prophecy here revolves around the Lord being seen in the sight of the heathen as ruling in Jerusalem, ruling to the ends of the earth. It's a second advent passage. It's a millennial passage. Look, if you will, to another place kind of like that. Look in Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, again, this is one of those phrases where, you know, you leave it alone in the King James Bible and go study what the Bible says. You compare spiritual things with spiritual, and you find some things out about the Lord ruling to the ends of the earth. Isaiah chapter 52, and notice coming through that, let me grab a context here, verse For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime to Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Actually, the Egyptian Pharaoh was an Assyrian. Now, this also looks forward to the day, prophetically, when the Antichrist will be an Assyrian Jew. And so this passage is maybe looking back, but it's also looking forward. That's what you have in a King James Bible. You have a Bible that relates history that is going to be repeated again in the future. And so you get that connection there, the Assyrian, the Antichrist future. So we're talking here about the second coming soon enough. Go on down and notice verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings and publisheth peace. We make that apply all the time to New Testament preachers, and that's fine, because that's how Paul did that in Romans 10. But notice, that bringeth good tidings of good, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. I mean, Zion, Jerusalem, thy God reigneth. Well, that's not happening right now. I know that he's in charge, but he's not sitting on a throne reigning. That happens in the millennium. Verse 8, thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. It's talking about the regathering of Jerusalem and her being once again victorious. And so it's talking about the millennium. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people, Israel. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. And that's not where Jerusalem is right now, right? Verse 10, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm. Well, when was that? Second coming of Christ. In the eyes of all the nations will see, right? Verse 10, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. It's talking about the millennium. I know we can make application to us preaching the gospel today. I know that that's true. But the fuller prophetic fulfillment has to do with the second advent of Christ and the millennium. Just look at one or two more here. Jeremiah 16. See, the key to studying the Bible is leaving the words where they are and comparing spiritual with spiritual. Spiritual words with spiritual words. Leave the Lord's words alone and go study what he wrote down for you. Jeremiah chapter 16. And go on down to let's start with verse 16. Again, he's prophesying terrible things for Israel in the future, where he's talking about a tribulation. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them. From every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. He knows Israel's sins. And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double. That's repeated in Isaiah 40. He's given it, Jerusalem, double for her sins. And, you know, by the time, you know, you shake out all that they have been through already in history and what they will yet go through in the Great Tribulation, what a terrible thing that they did when they walked away from their God and killed their Messiah. And they're paying for it. Verse 18, notice, because they have defiled my land, they have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth, and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. Shall a man make gods unto himself, and they are no gods? But he says, the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth. Well, the gospel invitation's out there now, and a bunch of people get saved. Praise the Lord. But think about how this works when Jesus Christ comes back and tramples out the grapes of wrath in the valley of Armageddon. And then those nations are forced in the millennium to come and pay their homage to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which is what happens in Zechariah. if the heathen don't come from the ends of the earth to see the Lord Jesus Christ at the Feast of Tabernacles, they get no rain the next year for their crops. So the Gentiles will come. Let me just take you to one more spot here real quick. Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah 9. I just wanted to show you these things about the ends of the earth. One that foresees a day that the Lord God reigns. And he reigns now. He's in charge now. Nothing gets past him. But he's also allowed the devil to have some rulership. And the devil is on a leash and a chain. And the Lord says how much chain he gets, how much slack is in the chain. But the fact of the matter is the devil's given quite a bit of slack. And there's coming a day that it won't be that way anymore because the devil's going to be chained into the pit. So down in Zechariah chapter 9, and notice verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Again, the emphasis on Zion, so Jerusalem. And it's not talking about heavenly Jerusalem, it's talking about earthly Jerusalem. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. And so you can see what was intended to happen when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem back in Matthew 26 and 27, and it didn't happen. So it's going to, that thing, that's another one of those things that will be repeated. Down in verse 10, and I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. His dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. And that's what we've been studying. So all the way to the ends of the earth, the millennium though, right? Back to Psalms 59 and verse 13. Consume them in wrath, tribulation leading into Armageddon. Consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. And at evening, let them return and let them make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Now, he complained about this earlier back in verse 6, talking about the wicked. He said, they returned at evening, they make a noise like a dog and go about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth, swords are in their lips. Well, he goes on down to verse 14, and at evening, let them return and let them make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Let them wander up and down for meat and grudge if they be not satisfied. Now, you see, what's that about? Well, I don't know exactly all that it's about. I know this. It says that they return and make noise like dogs. Go, if you will, over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. And in Revelation chapter 20, notice verse 7, you know how this works in the millennium. Satan is bound 1,000 years, and when the 1,000 years, verse 7, are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. It's kind of funny then, you know, so the devil's gone. It's past the millennium. We're now going to be in the new heavens and new earth. It's interesting, if you will, look down in all the way in Revelation 22, and of course, verse 1, showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, what's interesting is, so you're now talking about New Jerusalem. If you go down to verse 15, notice there are still dogs. For without are dogs outside the city, and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So there'll still be dogs even after the millennium, even in the new heavens and new earth. After all, there are folks that are born, and if those folks aren't living right, they don't take of the tree of life. And so there are wicked men still even then. I don't know if you ever thought about this either, but again, verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. You know how that tree of life thing went. Lord said, if you eat of the tree of life in the garden, you'll live forever. If you take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. Okay, what we know is that Adam and Eve took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and partaking of it once is enough to die, right? Now, I don't know. I didn't really even think about this too much until recently, but do you ever wonder how this tree of life thing works? because I'd always just kind of thought about it and thought, well, because, one eating, one disobedience with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's what killed man. We are spiritually dead, right? But did you ever stop and think maybe that partaking of the tree of life is not a one-time partaking? After all, it says, where was that? Back in Revelation 22 and verse 2, that the tree of life is in the midst of the street, either side of the river, there's the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Well, that sounds like the nations are partaking of the tree of life continually to maintain their eternal life. Isn't that how it seems? Instead of a one-time partaking, then you're good forever? It sounds like they're eating it regularly. So that even brings up, and of course it's speculation, conceivably Adam and Eve could have partaken of it, but the Lord booted them out so they couldn't continually partake of it, because if they did that, they would live forever. So I've kind of shifted to where I think that maybe the new heavens and new earth, that maybe the nations have to continually eat of the tree of life in order to have eternal life and live forever. Anyway, that's just my thinking. You can tell me if I'm wrong later. All right, back to Psalms. Psalms 59, Psalm 59, and down in verse 14, and even let them return, let them make a noise like a dog and go about the city. So there are still dogs without even New Jerusalem. So it's not all hunky-dory. There are still wicked people about. Verse 15, let them wander up and down for meat and grudge if they be not satisfied. But I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. Says two or three times there, sing. Verse 16, once, no, twice. Verse 17, unto thee, O my strength, will I sing. He sings of power. Verse 16, of mercy. Verse 16, the fact that God is his defense. Verse 16, God's his refuge from trouble. Verse 16, he's my strength. Verse 17, he's my defense and my mercy. Now, you take the themes for what we sing, and then you go turn on, well, don't do it necessarily, but you have enough old lyrics bouncing around in your head already, you can do it without turning on a radio. Ever just compared the lyrics? I mean, you ain't nothing but a hound dog. Boy, that's uplifting. Boy, whoever wrote that had some profound thoughts, didn't they? Who was that dork that just died? Dylan. Bob Dylan, right? Did he just die? I hope he's dead. No, I'm kidding. Did you ever hear Bob Dylan sing? Talk about somebody that made a living singing that couldn't sing a lick. Oh, man, that dude was awful. But did you ever just go through and compare? Compare, you know, whatever lyrics you may have tucked away in your memory of old country songs or rock and roll songs or whatever. There are some of the stupidest things that people ever said sung in songs. And then you open up a hymn book that's not the newfangled 7-11 type, you know, seven words repeated 11 times. Somebody that wrote hymns, Isaac Watts and Fanny Crosby, and there's some stuff in there, folks, that what God's people sing about is not even comparable to what they sing about out there. Anyway, that just an aside. Chapter 60, verse 1. Chapter 60, verse 1. O God, thou hast cast us off. So the psalmist, again writing and lamenting that since David is a prophet, he's lamenting that God has cast them off. And that is what the Lord did with Israel. I don't mean forever. You know I don't mean that. But, O God, thou hast cast us off. Thou hast scattered us. Thou hast been displeased. O turn thyself to us again. Let me run you with some history on just God casting off Israel. As you know, she was his wife. According to Isaiah 50, he divorced her in the Old Testament because of her adulteries with the idols of the nations. And one day he's going to marry her again, right? Never forget, there's two bridegrooms and two brides. There's God Almighty who's going to marry Israel. And then there's the Lord Jesus Christ who marries the church. That's why you must never entangle Israel and the church. If you entangle Israel and the church, you are truly messed up in doctrine. That's why Steven Anderson's wound up where he is. And it's just really bad. But take your Bibles, if you will, turn to 2 Kings, because the Lord did cast off Israel. 2 Kings 23. 2 Kings 23. And go on down to verse 26. Now, this is talking about Josiah at this point, so one of the greatest kings as far as leading one of the greatest revivals. And notice that verse 26, notwithstanding, you know, after having just said from verse 25 that, and like unto him, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath. In another place it says there just wasn't a remedy. After Manasseh, there was no remedy. Judgment was coming. Verse 26, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. In the end, Manasseh was the straw that broke the camel's back. As bad as Jeroboam was, as bad as Ahab was, as bad as Ahaziah was, in the end, Manasseh was the one that broke the camel's back. And so in verse 27, the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off this city. I will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the houses of which I said, my name shall be there. And they cast it off, and they go off into captivity. Didn't cast it off forever. It's still not over, and it's going to be rectified. But that, make no bones about it, he did cast them off. It says, O God, back in chapter 60 of Psalms, verse 1, thou hast cast us off. Thou hast scattered us. Okay, let's look at, you know what? I don't know what this one is. Give me just a second here. Go on to Ezekiel 11, I think. Forgotten what this says. Okay, so he cast them off. We'll go ahead and deal with this here. But there's a day that he regathers them. and you're watching as, you know, starting in 1948 with Israel being given the mandate, and of course all the stuff that's the water is just roiling right now. It's just like I said, how long ago was it that you would hear folks just across secular society say, oh, never again Nazism, never again. Well, I'm telling you, it's coming back hard and strong now, and you're now hearing things said about Israel that it's like being back in 1930. Go read books from 1930. the water is just boiling right now. But the day comes that he brings them back together. Notice in chapter 17, Ezekiel 11:17. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where ye have been scattered. After the death of Jesus Christ, as you know, and the rejection of the gospel, his blood be on us and on all our children. There was what we call the diaspora. That's the dispersion, where the Jews were just flung, out from Jerusalem and just scattered all over the world. And then, of course, with history, and again, a lot of it came to pass in World War II with Germany and all those things. And then the Balfour Declaration, where Israel was given her land, and I know there's a big fight about it still, but it's her land. It's always been her land, and the Palestinians are not going to have her land. Anytime anybody breaches the subject of a dual state solution, well, things like tornadoes and hurricanes and tsunamis and COVID happen. Amen. What happens, and they keep playing around with it even now. I promise you, Biden will lose the rest of his mind if he tries to make a two-state solution out of this. But verse 17, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come hither, and they shall take away all of the detestable things thereof and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. Talking about Israel as a nation, or the rebirth of the nation of Israel. That's in Isaiah 66. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them the heart of flesh. Oh, look in Jeremiah chapter 31 real quick. Jeremiah 31. And it's talking about Israel being scattered and then regathered. It's something that, it used to be a mainstay. There's still a sentiment about it. Evangelical Christians still have a tendency to fall to Israel's side. But a lot of them also tend to think that Israel is saved. That because we have the same God, and because they're God's people, provisionally, that, and because we're God's people, that therefore they don't even need to be evangelized. And that's not true. It's not true. All right. Jeremiah chapter 31. And notice what happens for Israel. Verse 29, in those days they shall say no more. The fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth of a sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Now watch. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Now, folks, I'm a Bible believer. That's why I don't call the New Testament the New Covenant. The New Testament is not the New Covenant. Okay? The New Testament and Jesus Christ's blood is not the New Covenant. The New Covenant is Israel being given new life in the millennium. Okay? That is not the New Testament. Technically speaking, the New Covenant is part of the New Testament. But the New Testament is not the same as the New Covenant. And it all got tangled up when they started. In fact, if you go to most new versions, most new versions don't even say New Testament in the text of the Scriptures. They say New Covenant. They mess it up, and they entangle people. And so again, an evangelical mainstream Christian thinks because he's heard New Covenant his whole life, and then he sees that Israel is given the New Covenant, that they're saved just like we are. No, they're not. No, they're not. They're going to go through the Great Tribulation. A bunch of them die and go to hell. And they're going to be down to a bare, you know, fraction of what they are before God takes them and rebuilds them. So verse 31, let me just continue here. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. So again, there are tenets about the new covenant that apply to us because after all, Christ died to establish them. That much is true, but notice specifically, the new covenant in the Bible is with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So Moses, that covenant, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Again, notice house of Israel. Saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. Now just stop and think about that. You sure you want to make the new covenant in the New Testament? Tell me, has the law been put in your innards? Because I tell you what, I lay in my bed at night sometime and what I think about is not the law. Right? Verse 33. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and they will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they will teach no more every man his neighbor. Well, what are we doing preaching the gospel if this is the new covenant? If this is the new covenant, we don't have to teach anything. It's not the same. It's not the same. The new covenant is yet prophetic for the future, Israel. Verse 34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. I wanted you to see down in verse 36, if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. So no matter what Anderson says, God is not done with Israel. Notice verse 37. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. The great danger is more and more folks are now convinced that the church replaced Israel. And the bad part about that is the number of verses that show you that God has never been done with Israel. Go on over to Romans chapter 11. And this would probably be the one you wanted to go to peel an Andersonite off of your back. But Romans chapter 11. And verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until, there's a time frame, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. What Israel's waiting on is the fullness of the Gentiles to come in. You know when that comes in? When the Lord's done gathering the church and the rapture happens, then it's the time of Jacob's trouble. And the Lord picks right up where he left off, and he's preparing Israel, just as we go to the judgment seat of Christ, be prepared to be Jesus Christ's bride. The Lord prepares Israel in the time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week, to be his bride again. Brother Paul? Right. Right. I'll hit maybe that lick in just a second. Let me finish reading verse 26. And then notice, and so all Israel shall be saved. I'm in Romans 11, 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Lord is not done with Israel yet. Now, just since we've been on it, go to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. And had somebody say to me once, all these pre-trib rapture people, they don't have a single verse that says the rapture is pre-trib. Yes, we do. Daniel chapter 9. And it's in Daniel. And I'll show you why your rapture, our rapture, has to be pre-trib, not a pre-wrath rapture after Rosenthal and Anderson and such. Now look, in Daniel 9:24, let me just go through it. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Okay, who? Thy people. Who? Israel. And upon thy holy city. Who? That's Jerusalem. Okay, you know what that has to do with Coon Rapids? New York? L.A.? Zero. Okay, 70 weeks are determined. Everybody understands these 70 weeks to be 70 weeks of years, okay? 490 years. And all of those all that's contained in those 70 weeks are for Israel, thy people, and thy holy city, Jerusalem, right? To do what? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. You can cling to some of these, right? To seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. So that's going to be Ahasuerus. That's going to be Darius, Cyrus. To restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The 7 weeks revolve around 7 weeks of years. That's finishing the Old Testament canon. Beyond the 7 weeks, there's another 62 weeks. That's 62 weeks. 62 weeks plus 7 weeks is 69 weeks. Okay, so now you've covered 69 weeks to Messiah. The street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, so first of all the 7, then the 62, so this is after 69 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, there's a couple of theories, and I'm just going to keep it simple and say there's still 7 weeks. There's still 1 week left. There's still 7 days left. 7 years, right? Okay, if there's 1 week left, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, the middle of the tribulation, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now you say, where do you find any of us in there? Well, that's just it. You don't find any of us in there. We're right now living between the 69th week and the 70th week. And that means that before the Lord can pick back up and start dealing with Israel again in the 70th week, we're out of here. Okay? I mean, if you wanted a verse, that's the verse, because actually verse 24, because all those 70 weeks all have to do with Israel and all have to do with Jerusalem. And we're between the 69th and 70th week. It turns out that time frame is the better part of 2,000 years, if not 2,000 years. So we're in that time frame now. And so before the Lord can pick back up and start dealing with his people again in the time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week, or what remains of it, then, ladies and gentlemen, we got to get out of here. And so the next event, prophetically on the calendar, is the rapture, quickly followed by the judgment seat of Christ, at which time somewhere in there, the Daniel's 70th week picks back up and rolls along. Questions or comments real quick? Yes, sir, brother.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. The Lord's been working in all those things, but as far as him dealing with Israel, I mean, the Messiah's cut off, so that 69 is ended. And going into what's left of it, I mean, you know, there has to be, we have to get out of here first before he can pick it back up and go any further. I hadn't thought about it in that light, to be honest. I don't know. But, I mean, most of the Gentiles get saved coming out of the church age. Somebody else have one? Yes, brother. So it says, yeah, there's going to be a whole bunch of people born in the millennium. Well, and for that matter, in the new heavens and the new earth, it sure looks like there are still sinners. Bryce?
Mm-hmm. So what I read into that is that if these are the people that are not allowed to go, you know, partake of the trees of life that are lighting the river that they're talking about in the Bible, and but they're going to die, because if you take of the tree of life, you won't.
It looks like the tree of life doesn't show back up though until the new heavens and new earth. Right. Well, that would be also for the, that would also be for the new heavens and new earth, I think.
Yeah.
Okay.
So the point I'm making is that there's going to be some people who die because death hasn't been destroyed yet.
Right. Right.
They're still here in the millennium.
Right. Yeah.
And if people die at 120, that's because they haven't been allowed to take of the healing of the.
Yeah, amen. Tell you what, it's hard to do. It's hard to keep straight all the groups that go in, come out of one prophetic time frame and move into the other, and who dies and who lives and who does the power of the second death have no power over, and all that kind of stuff. It gets confusing, but I can even confuse myself about it. All righty, that's all we got tonight. Let's sing another song or two before we go out, get out of here. Y'all were singing good tonight.